I believe that is it. All right, Jeff.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm with Nick. What is it like to be 40? 39 in May, so holding on to my 30s with white knuckles. So I have no idea what it'd be like to be 40. So if you're visiting this morning, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the leaders here at Adventure. And I'd love to just open us in prayer if you guys would join with me. And let's just invite God into opening his word to us. So, Lord, thank you for, again, just a wonderful time of worship and your generosity in how you speak to us as we gather to honor you and glorify you and lift you up. You come and you bless us with speaking to our hearts, reminding us of your goodness, reminding us of how precious we are to you. So, Lord, thank you for that. And now as we open your word and seek out more of your heart, pray, Lord, that you would impart it to us. I pray that you would give us understanding, Lord, into your heart and passion for those who do not yet know you. And may we walk out of here today with a greater measure of your heart. We willingly, and if you're willing to do this, just, Lord, I willingly accept your teaching this morning, Holy Spirit. I willingly accept that my heart has more to learn about you and has room to grow into being like you more and more. And so I receive from you today and pray that you'd bring me closer to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been in the Go series, which is basically going from discipleship and making disciples into the Go part of making disciples, which is reaching those who do not yet know Christ, who do not have a relationship with Jesus yet. And so we're moving towards talking specifically about that conversation and what that would look like. And last week, Jerry was talking about engaging with the world around you, even the everyday life, and he used a great picture of being in an elevator, which is something that we've all done at some point, and happens maybe very regularly for some of us, but just how that part of our culture shows us how little we engage, even in that 45 seconds that we're riding on the elevator. There's these unspoken rules. You don't open conversations, you ask them what floor they want, everybody stares at the numbers changing. And he talked a lot about, not just in that elevator, but in your workplace, in your family, how to open up more, how to engage and press through the fears we talked about in the weeks before, and how much of a difference that can make, how much God can use that 45 seconds or that 10-minute conversation. So today we're going to focus on not what we have to press through, but what's going on with the other person in the elevator.
Hello. Looks like a Christmas tree. Sorry I can't ride with you the rest of the way up, but this is where my dad works. Well, have a good time. Oh, I forgot to give you a hug.
So that's, Jerry wants us to start acting more like that on the elevator, so. But it brings up a really good question. What are people dealing with who we're wanting to share with? You know, what's going through their minds? What fears are they facing when we open a conversation about our faith or about God? So, because I was thinking through just this morning as we were praying for the service, and I was thinking through all the vocabulary that we have to describe somebody who has not yet decided what they will do with Jesus. And we have non-believer, the unsaved, the lost. And I thought, God, what better represents your heart for these people, of whom I was one? And the words that came to me as I was just listening to the Lord on that were sought after ones and the pursued. And those are the ways God would describe the people we're talking about reaching. Sought after ones, pursued. And totally changed my perspective, just vocabulary. So let that be the starting point this morning of maybe changing our perspective to be more in line with God's perspective. So opening up the question, what input do you guys have to that? What things do you think people fear when you open a conversation about God? You start that conversation, what are they dealing with? What are some of the things you guys can jump in? That they're being judged. Yep, that you're coming to them saying, you're in the wrong place, I have the answer. Yeah, that's good. What else might they be? And you could think from your own life when somebody has talked with you about faith, how you felt, what fears rise up. That something's going to be forced, there's going to be a pressure there for them. Yeah, awesome. You guys have hit two of the 3 points that we're doing today. Two for two. It's okay if you have a different one. Yeah, go ahead, Annie.
Condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Past negative experiences,
which produce kind of, is this going to go the same way again? Don't know if I want to go there. Wasn't good. Yeah.
The amount of time the conversation's going to take.
Amount of time. They may be thinking, yeah, I'm almost to my floor. Yeah, but yeah, in any setting, that can be like, wow, I don't know if I want to open this can of worms. This is going to be a long talk. Good. Any others come to mind? Things that you might think people are experiencing? You guys are usually more awake than first service. Yeah, go ahead.
Sometimes people fear facing their own shame.
Uh-huh.
Their own kind of perception of themselves.
So they're, yeah, maybe... Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So yeah, like they're not necessarily feeling that you're going to judge them. They've already judged themselves, and they're like, how can we have this conversation? I know my history. I know where I'm at. There's this self-condemnation that they're sitting in, and it's just going to stir that up. It's good. Yeah, one more. That who's dealing with that?
The people that are dealing with these different factions are led into a hatred of God.
Uh-huh. So they may be, right. So you're going to stir that up. You're going to go right after the point where they're kind of sitting in anger. It's good.
How can you relate with my pain?
How can you relate with my pain? Yeah. I've got an answer for you, and you're thinking, yeah, but you haven't been through what I've been through. So how can you have an answer for my specific situation? These are good. Yeah. We're going to go through three this morning, and there's tons of things that people deal with, but I think these three are pretty critical to understanding, one, God's heart for people, and understanding what they're dealing with when you open a conversation, so that we can actually come in more sensitive to where they're at. First one is they will be pressured. I think that was one of the first things somebody said. There's this pressure. The person you're talking to has experienced several conversations with people about God by the time you're talking with them. And if the people who have shared with them in the past are anything like me, they've probably made them feel pressured, as that used to kind of be my mode of operation, is, that's that kind of driving from what we talked about a few weeks ago, where I've got to get them to say yes. I've got to get them to pray the three-sentence prayer. I've got to succeed here. My stats are on the line. And so this pressure comes across to them as, oh great, here comes one of these pushy people. If they don't make the sale, they're going to keep pushing until they do. So it's pretty expected that people are going to be dealing with a little bit of a fear of this pressure that's going to be hitting them. So if we think about that and how to address that, this morning I want to take a look at several interactions that Jesus had with people. And how was he able to address people without pressure? I think it's because of this right here. Jesus does not force people to make a particular decision, but he does surface their need to make a decision. And you see this throughout Scripture when he interacts with people. He never makes them. He never says, you have to make this decision or you're not leaving me. Or you're not leaving this place. And I'm going to follow you and I'm going to come after you until you make this decision. That's not his posture, but his posture does stir up the question and does present the fact that there is a decision to be made. Think about the interaction with the rich young ruler. If you remember, this young man comes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to get into heaven, Jesus? And really, I think my interpretation of that is he doesn't feel like there's anything more he really needs to do because of how Jesus goes after his heart and reveals his heart. Because he says, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, well, obey the commandments. And he's like, which ones? And Jesus lists off some of the commandments. He says, I've kept all of those from my youth. What else do I have to do? Kind of like, see, come on, what else you got? I've got this covered. But Jesus knows from the first point that he asks the question where his heart is. And so he doesn't, so Jesus says, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the man walks away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus doesn't run after him. Say, wait, don't go away. All you got to do is sell your stuff. And then if you follow me, there'll be provision and you'll have everything that you need. He knows that that man has some business to do in his own heart. He's got to decide what he's going to do with Jesus. And it's not going to do any good for Jesus to go running after him and begging him to follow him. It's not. And if we go after people begging them to turn to Jesus, it's not going to have a lot of effect either. Jesus knew this, and he's God. He knew that he had to surface desire, surface the offer that's on the table, and the cost that it's going to cost people to follow him, and then give them the space to make a decision. Let the young ruler walk away and think about that. He may have come to the Lord later saying, you know what? Jesus has a point here. I'm worshiping my wealth. I don't want heaven. I don't want God more than I want these things. So that's an approach that he takes. Look at a few other examples here. There's, surfacing the desire, making the offer, the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus says, I have water that will bring you life. It's life-giving water. It's not just this water you drink to quench your thirst. And he throws that out there and he lets her decide what she wants to do with that. She engages the conversation longer. He goes deeper with his pursuit. And so he throws out these opportunities to awaken desire in us, and then he lets us choose what we're going to do with them. Very clearly, he displays this with the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, where this guy's been crippled for 38 years. And he's trying to get into this pool when they come and stir the water. He's looking for healing in that. I mean, that's why he's there. And Jesus comes over to him and says, do you want to get well? Because the bigger issue in that man's heart is what his desires are, what he truly desires from Jesus. He does it again with, there's a blind man in Jericho who's calling out. And Jesus says, bring that man to me. Call him over. And when he comes over to him, what does he say to the blind man? He says, what do you want me to do for you? He gives us the opportunity to express an acceptance and to express to him what we truly desire from him. And then he can fulfill that if that's in line with what he offers. If we could grasp that approach more, just talking about this first point about the pressure people feel from us and the fear they now have because of past experiences with people, like somebody over here said, they have a history of talking about God with people. If we can get by the pressure that we feel to steer the conversation in a direction and the pressure that they're sensing they're going to feel from you and approach them like Jesus does, where it's really stirring desire, making a clear offer, and then giving them the space to make a decision, we can diffuse a lot of that pressure like Jesus did. Let's look at another one. Their beliefs will be dismissed. So this is a really interesting dynamic that's going on often when you talk with pretty much anybody. I mean, even an atheist has a strong faith that everything we see and know came from nothing, but nobody put it together. There's no designer, there's no creator for this intricate system that we live in. But think about people and where they're at spiritually when you open a conversation with them. And it's like God built us with this system that operates in us that we call spirituality. And let's say that system is run with a big chain that runs through all that, goes around all the cogs and makes it work. And there's a master link, and that master link is broken, okay? And we'll say that master link is God. And so everybody's got this broken chain flapping around in their system, but they know they've got this system of spirituality. They're wired this way, and they want to seek it out. They want to find it. What is it meant for? And so they've got whatever they're using to tie it together, dental floss or anything else they can find, to tie this chain together, and it keeps snapping. It's not holding together. And Jesus, being the master link, wants to come in, and he wants to connect that. So when we talk with somebody, if we dismiss what they believe, then we're not acknowledging the way they were made in the image of God. There's a really cool, let's read this. How do we acknowledge the spiritual nature of man while giving the right direction for that nature? And Paul does an incredible job of this in Acts, and we're going to read that story together. But picture the scene. A couple of the believers, the brothers, brought Paul to Athens because the Jews were getting pretty violent and driving him out of different cities because he was trying to preach the good news of Jesus to the Jews. Well, he was kind of getting to the point where he's like, fine, I'll go to the Gentiles who God has called me to and share this good news. But he gets to Athens and he's walking through the city and he's looking at all these idols. This culture is saturated with cultic activity and just hundreds of different gods. And this is how Paul reacts to that. He doesn't tear his clothes and say, you heathens, you sinners, you're all going to hell. This is what he does. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Way to go, Paul. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the... Hold on. Mark Roddy corrected me how to say this. Areopagus. Areopagus. Okay. The Areopagus right here were the group of leaders who kind of oversaw the educational and religious culture of the city. And they kind of had tabs on what that was. And so they came to him and said, may we know... Right here, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Luke's note here kind of cracks me up, but he says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. Wow. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul is, he's not validating the direction they're in, but he's validating the fact that they are spiritual beings, longing for connection with the true God. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he was appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." So some would accuse Paul of kind of softening the gospel here with his approach up here. But you can see he's still laying out the gospel. But he did it in a way that he could at least have their attention long enough to share what the gospel is. If you dismiss where people are at in their spirituality and really in their search for God, then you're not going to have their ear to share with them about the true God. And it's an interesting, you know, point to look at that. Some of them did sneer. Some of them turned away. You think of Paul as just kind of hitting it out of the park every time he shared Christ with somebody. But people were mocking him, persecuting him, laughing at him. And some wanted to hear more, but they still weren't decided. It wasn't one conversation with Paul every time he shared. Some people believed right there on the spot. It says, it goes on to name some of the people who did put their faith in Christ. Really, really deep insight into God's heart, though, how Paul approaches people. And you can think about that. Think about maybe how people have approached you in your life, and were they acknowledging your spirituality, maybe before you came to Christ? Or did they dismiss that you had any journey, or that there was any interaction of God drawing them to himself? Drawing you to him? Or do you just dismiss all that and look, I don't know where you're at, but it's wrong, so here's the right way. Now, I'm not saying that you're condoning, like I said, like Paul here. He didn't condone where they had gone with those desires, but he recognized and acknowledged the desires that they had to know God. So that's an important thing to think about in opening a conversation with somebody. Let's look at the last one here. They will be judged or looked down upon. I think that's the first one that was brought up. This one is unfortunately probably the most prevalent. I think even, you know, being pressured, it kind of depends on personality type. Not everybody's going to pressure, but how do you share Christ with somebody and not come across as judgmental? Because there is a black and white, you know, we're not, I know there's some circles of people who have come to a place of saying, let's not, you know, when the Bible talks about hell and eternal judgment, that kind of comes across as judgmental. Let's just say that that's not really like that. Like people, you know, there isn't an eternal, and that's wrong. That's not scripture. But we're supposed to deliver this message in a way that is not judgmental to where it shuts somebody's heart down. Think about the story of Jesus addressing, remember the woman who was going to be stoned, was caught in adultery. And the Jews brought him before Jesus and said, the law says we should stone this woman. What should we do? And they're really trying to trap him, because either way he went with that, they thought they would have him. If he said, don't stone her, they could say, look, this man doesn't follow the law. If he said, stone her, then they'd say, oh, look, he's supposed to be this man of grace, interacting with the sinners and the tax collectors, and yet look at how harsh he is with his treatment. They were hoping. Jesus was very wise, and I think in that story, if you remember, he said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And I don't think he was saying that the woman didn't deserve to be stoned. I think he was saying every person there deserved to be stoned. So none of them carried through with it, because they all realized we've all sinned. We've all sinned before God. So what he's saying really is, you know what? You're all sinners. Every one of you. And we have this system of elevating certain sins above others, and this sin gets this punishment and this one. But Jesus was coming to fulfill the law so that he could say, in me there's salvation and grace. And he was making a point to the judgmental ones. That's how he went after those who were being judgmental and not seeing their own sin. So how do we approach people without being judgmental but still laying it out as it is? We have to look at what God's heart is towards the lost. Let me see if I can read this from here. But let's look at a couple scriptures that start to take us into what God's heart is. First Timothy says, here is a trustworthy saying. It's Paul here, that deserves full acceptance. Okay, that should get our attention. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So, totally different posture than the Pharisees who are bringing this woman before Jesus. Totally different posture. Recognizing that he lived a life of sin, even as a Jew, even as one who had studied the law, studied the word, and was acting like he thought he was being faithful to God and how he was persecuting the church even. But he recognized, I was the worst of sinners. But not anymore, because of Christ, because of what Christ done. Not because I've held to all these rules and regulations, but because of Christ's righteousness put on me. I urge then, first of all, that's a little bit too small for me to read. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And then Paul reveals God's heart for the lost, or for what we would say this morning, the pursued. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. So he's kind of laying out here that, no, God, I'm confident that God is saving the world. He's reaching out to anyone and everyone who wants to accept his offer of salvation. That's why he's highlighting here, I was appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. That's my commissioning, is to share with those outside of the Jews, also to the Jews. He preached to the Jews, but he was sent to those who were not considered part of the family of God at that point. God's saying, I'm expanding my family. I love this part here in 4. What does God our Savior want? He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so that's starting to take a look into the heart of God for the lost, or for what we would call this morning the pursued. But in order to grasp this at a more of a heart level, because it's still kind of this vague, yes, God loves the world and he's trying to reach them, start to think about the culture that we have here as a family, just us in this room, as Christians. And what I tend to do with that in my own heart and mind is to see myself as part of this exclusive group. And I have this exclusive place with God because of Jesus. True, I do. But I think about his love and his passion for me as his child and how intimate that is and how he's pursuing my heart and I have a relationship with him. How did he feel towards me before I came to him? What was his heart? I'm the same. I'm still Jeff. Yes, I've been made new in Christ. But what was his heart for me outside of, on the other side of receiving his gift to me of forgiveness? And it takes me into the adoptive father heart of God, which I talked about several weeks ago, kind of seeing this earth as this orphanage where we basically, everyone on earth is separated from the Father until they come into that adoption that God has for us into his kingdom. Let's read this verse to get kind of refreshed in our heads our place as adopted children, and then let's talk a little bit about it. So, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So the spirit of sonship that we've received, it took me into, and we have several families here in our church that have adopted. And it took me into my own journey of adoption with my wife, Star, of our son, and the three-year journey that was of the adoption process. We started the process before he was born. And then we knew he was there in this orphanage for 2 years while we were pursuing him. But I've got to tell you, if you haven't walked that road, there's something that rises up in you from the time that you know your child's in that orphanage to when the papers are signed and it's legal. He's still your son. I mean, you're pursuing him like he's your son. It's, I've got to get my son out of that place. I've got to get him out of that orphanage and into my home. And there's a passion that rises up in you, and you couldn't have had a 500-pound gorilla guarding the door of that orphanage, and I would have taken it down because I wanted my son out of there. I wanted him home. And God's been showing me that that's his pursuit of his still unadopted children out there that every one of you interact with and I interact with throughout my week. That's his heart for them. That's his adoptive heart for them. It doesn't start once the papers are signed. So I just felt like how God wanted to end this time together was just some time inviting him to speak. Just maybe think of one person in your life that you interact with and who you're not sure where they're at with God. You're not sure if the papers are signed in their relationship with God. All of us can think of somebody. And I just want to lead us in prayer and then just some listening, because what we're going to be asking God is, what would he say to that person? What's his heart towards that person specifically? We've got to get personal with this. We've got to get intimate with the heart of God for those people. Or it's just this vague thing, and we're just going to count off the years of our life. We're not going to catch his fire for the lost and the pursued, as he would say. So if you're willing, just I'll open us up in prayer, and we're just going to give some space for God to speak to us. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your adoptive heart. You don't give up. Lord, first service in this time, you spoke to me about the person I was listening for. And you said, if it's not 3 years, but it's 30 years, I will not stop pursuing that person. I'm coming after him. So, Lord, we just bring before you the person that comes up in our hearts right now. We just bring their name before you. And, God, we have got to get more of your heart for them. You have a heart for them, Lord. And we're asking you to come and share it right now. So we just silence all other voices in this room, all distraction. And your spirit is right here in us and wants to impart your heart. That's his role. So Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge your voice. We are your sheep. We hear your voice. And so we bring this person before you, Lord. And if you were to say one sentence to this person, one sentence, what would you say, God? What would you want that person to know about your heart for them, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for not only having that heart for people, but to wanting to invite us into walking with you and delivering the message, the offer to them. Just pray that you continue to impart that to us and continue to give us more of a heart for the person that came to our mind this morning, and maybe even open an opportunity to share the heart that you've revealed. I know that we are your hands and feet in this world. You don't have to do it that way, but you've chosen to. So give us the boldness and the passion and the heart to share how you feel for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, did anybody hear anything? Anybody willing to share what they heard for somebody? Don't share who the person is that you're praying for, but anybody want to share? Yeah. Good. Anybody else hear something about God's heart for somebody?
The person I was praying for was that they needed to be accepted.
Mm-hmm. That's good. These are really powerful. You watch Jesus interact, and he's got this way of knowing something about people. Well, he gave us his spirit, so we can actually operate like that as well. He can help us to know what people need to hear. Yeah.
I love you.
Yeah, not a mess. For somebody who's in that place of anger towards God, that might be really powerful. For somebody who's in that place of self-condemnation, I mean, who knows what they're dealing with? That's what they need to hear. That's what they need to know. Or it's what you need to know about God's view of them, so maybe it changes your approach to talking with him. Good. Anybody else have one? Yeah. My love will never leave you. So not only does he love you, it's not going anywhere. You can't break it, destroy it, chase it away. Good.
I can give you eternal peace and security.
I can give you eternal peace and security. Probably something that person is looking for. Yeah, I heard for the person I was listening for, God say, I'm never going to stop offering to you. I'm never going to stop making the offer of life and relationship. Good. I'm sure lots of other people heard some stuff. Thanks for sharing, those of you who did. Keep seeking God. If you didn't hear something, keep seeking God. Just ask him, what's your heart for this person? It could be one word. Sometimes it's just hearing one word. And it'll either be something that you can share with them or something that will, like I said, help you share with more of his heart with them to not hit those fears that they're operating in. So that is it. Next week, we move into a couple weeks of, okay, we've talked about all these dynamics, these fears we got to press through, having the right heart and motives in sharing God with somebody. Now it's going to be, how do you open the conversation? Opening up a conversation with somebody. The week after next, it's what are the parts of the gospel kind of clearly laid out that you could communicate with somebody in conversational language in one conversation so that they really know what the offer is and it's clear. So I'm looking forward to that the next couple weeks. And bless you guys and go and share God's heart with those people. We'll see you next week.